Romans chapter 12, please. The letter to the Romans is strong in doctrine, but it is also strong in practice. The believer's feet must be planted in the soil of Bible salvation, their heads clear with Bible convictions, but their life should also bear the fruit of obedience by faith, the obedience of a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 is once again showing us that it's not one of these or the other of these, doctrine or practice. It is showing us that both of these are necessary. They are joined. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul beseeches us by the mercies of God, the past 11 chapters that have spelled out our experience of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus, that should then lead to a life of service. So we have three things then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. We have the call of those who know these mercies of God to surrender their lives to the Lord. We're besought as believers in the Lord Jesus to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Secondly, in verse 2, we are called to be separated unto God, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then in verses 3 through 6, we are called to serve the Lord. And that service is not just any service, do what you like and whatever you feel. That service is with a right attitude, verse 3. We're to be sober in our thinking about ourselves. And then we are, secondly, to serve with the equipment, God's supplied equipment, the gifts that are listed here, 7 of them in verses 6 through 8. There are 2 other scripture passages that talk about our serving the Lord with our gifts using the illustration of the human body. And it would be beneficial as part of our introduction this morning for us to look at them because there is a similar pattern. So if you look at here, it says in verse 4, using the analogy of the human body, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we have differing gifts, but we're all part of a body. If you keep that illustration in mind and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So in verses 10 through 11, you have gifts. The Lord Jesus gave these gifts, and he gave some, it says, beginning of verse 11. But then verse 12, we're introduced to this same illustration of the body. And if you drop down to verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Again, there's this illustration of a body supplying different parts to the different organs. And so these gifts are part of that supply. But what I'd like you to notice now is what it says in verse 15. These gifts are to be joined together with love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we are to edify ourselves together in love. Verse 16, end of the verse. So let's look at the second one. The second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're we're surveying these different passages that talk about the body of Christ using the illustration of a human body, and the gifts that God gives, though they're differing gifts, they all serve in this body. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? So there's kind of a humor here. The foot isn't the hand, so does that mean the foot isn't part of the body? No, that's ridiculous. It's all part of the same body. But now if you would look at the end of that chapter, chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then that excellent way is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is talking about what? About love. So again, you've got this juxtapositioning of the gifts in a body, but they are to serve in the context of love. Both Ephesians and here in 1 Corinthians show that same pattern. Now would you go back to Romans 12, where we began. Verses 6 through 8 talk about the operation of these gifts in the context of a body, just like a human body's operation. Now would you look at verse 9. You see the same pattern again. Serving by gifts in the body, but these are to be exercised when they are joined with love. That same pattern is repeated. How many times does someone have to repeat something to you for you to get the message? You don't have to tell me. Our car has a 2-liter turbo engine, and the engine light comes on sometimes just with the weather, and sometimes it goes away just with a change in the weather. I think it has to do with the oxygen sensor in the exhaust system. So, like any other twit, I ignore it. That light comes on and it goes off whenever it wants, so I ignore it. Suppose, however, that light also shows me when the oil is low. And so low that there's not enough oil, and you know the oil in an engine that lubricates the moving parts, it reduces the friction, coats those moving parts so that when they interact, there's less wear and tear on them. It extends the life of those interactions so that the engine keeps on going. It absorbs and transfers the impact of those high demand times when I'm, trying to squeal my wheels. And it prevents the catastrophic failure of the engine, when that engine actually blows out and loses all function. Well, the oil that operates in a local church isn't liquid moly. It's the oil of love. So would you say that that oil light on my car is important? Should I pay attention to it? It's red right now, by the way. What about the love in a local church? Is it important? Makes the body interactions work? All those important parts, they're all important, but love is the important component that keeps them working together so that it minimizes the friction, so that there aren't blowouts, catastrophic power failures, so that they keep on working together. That's why this pattern is repeated not one time, but three times. It's wise to monitor the oil gauge, just as it is wise to monitor and maintain love. And it's only twits who ignore it. And that's why the following verses describe this love. So if I could ask you now to look with me again at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. In the following verses 9 through 13, we're going to see the essence of love, what this love is like, what are its essential characteristics. And then secondly, we're going to see the expressions of love in the context of serving in the body. And some of these phrases seem like they're disconnected. They're a bit like pearls on a string. They don't seem to be joined to one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But they're all joined to this context in the business of your surrendered, separated service in the body. So let's look then at verse 9. Here is the first of these. The first is the essence of love. What is love? What are its essential characteristics? So you know I work in a lab, and there are many liquids in containers in our lab, and it's important that they are labeled correctly. If there is no label, do you know what results? Confusion and a hazard. And love in our world today, unfortunately, is made confusing and hazardous because the world is labeling something else as love, which it is not. In the world, love is more what you would think of as sentimentalism, a general idea of goodwill and niceness, where no one is wrong and nothing is right. But there are three distinctives of this love. Three characteristics of this love. First one is the word itself. The word love here is the word agape. The kind of love that is patterned after God's love for us. If you'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says there, herein is love, and that's the same word. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So this is the distinctive kind of love. Having come to know his love at salvation, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5 says. This is the kind of love that does good to those who are undeserving. The kind of love that God has for you. And this means this love isn't found in the flesh. It is a supernatural love. And it's produced in us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it lists the other characteristics. So first of all, the essence of this love, it is distinctive. It is a God-like love. Number two, let love be without dissimulation. It is a genuine love. When we go to visit Marina's mum, she has a television channel. I can't tell you which one it is. But that channel shows a wood fire. And it crackles and it sparks and it makes you think, wow, this is just like sitting at a fireplace. But it never produces any heat. I could take that television to the shed of her building and snuggle up to it, or I could have done, in some of these minus 22 degree nights. And I would still be dead in the morning from hypothermia because it doesn't produce any heat. This is saying that the love that should be the essence, that uses gifts for the benefit of the body, it is not a pretend love. It's not a pretense. It doesn't look like something, but is in fact actually a mask covering up something else. Like the fire that gave no warmth. This is not a hypocritical or a love with dissimulation. It's not a disguise for something else. It's not covering over. It's genuine. And then number three, this love is by its essence is distinctive. It is genuine. But if you look again in verse 9, it is also holy. This love is holy. Love hates moral evil. And that again, why it's important for us to understand what God calls love. It is not the world's idea of sentimentalism, of goodwill and just being nice. Christian love is governed by the Word of God. And it is passionate against evil. That doesn't mean that Christians are nasty to other people or nasty to one another, or it justifies us being hateful. But it is telling us that this is how love reacts to evil. Evil destroys people. And love wants to see people rescued. In Psalm 119, verses 104 and 109, there are key scripture verses that have been a blessing to me from early on in my Christian life. Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I'm not ambivalent. I'm not indifferent to falsehood. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is evil because it is against God, because of what God says about it. But not only that, the other part of this is that not only does it abhor that which is evil, it cleaves to that which is good. This is the language of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, how a husband leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. It's the idea of being glued together. So this love is glued to the good. It's glued to the godly, the pure, the right. It's glued to the good and pure in God's people. It identifies it and it sticks to it. Then beginning in verse 10, we have the expressions of this love. If we've seen what it is like, we've seen its characteristics and its essence. Now we're going to look in verse 10 at its expressions. How does this love act in service in the body? Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. So there are two phrases here that are very similar. One is using the kind of devotion that you would expect in a family. The devotion that you'd expect one family member to have for another family member. But then it's amplified by the second word, with brotherly love, with the love that a brother would have for his brother. And so it amplifies itself. It's as if it is saying to be lovingly devoted to one another with brotherly love. Sadly, in our churches, there is a tendency for us just to get along with one another. And we think if we are just getting along with one another, we don't have to like one another. We can get along without being devoted to one another. And that standard might be easier for us to swallow, but God's design for the body is loving devotion, that I need to be devoted to you, that you need to be devoted to one another. I didn't say it, God says it. So try that out with your sweetheart next time. You've cooked a nice meal, or you've taken her out for a meal. You've given her a nice gift, or you've bought him a nice gift. You've remembered that it's your anniversary. All is well. And as you're sitting there over this nice meal, reflecting on what a wonderful ambiance you've created, I love you, but I feel nothing for you. How's that going to go over? You might be wearing that piece of pie rather than eating it. And as if you were a fly on the wall looking in on that relationship, you might think something has died in their relationship. And you should not allow that in your marriage, but you shouldn't allow it in the church either. We're called to be devoted to one another, to go out of our way to look after them, to find out how they are, to be a blessing to them, not just tolerate them. Secondly, if you look back in our verse, it says, end of verse 10, in honor preferring one another, to be quick to honor others. You know, there's always a competition going on at church. The competition for who gets the credit, who gets seen, who gets the last timbit, who wins. Well, there should be a competition going on, but it's a competition where the race is to be second and the other is to be first. For the other to get the honor. The pastor whose ministry I got saved through was Pastor Nulf. On the eve of them leaving Scotland to go on furlough, we were having a testimony time and everyone was giving testimonies about Pastor Nulf. Meanwhile, Mrs. Nulf was sitting with her 11 children, and no one spoke about her. Suddenly, somebody remembered, oh, we forgot Mrs. Nulf. And she said, it's an honor to me if my husband is honored. I do remember sermons that I've heard, very few. But that was a life sermon that day. That looked just like Jesus. That is what he must be like, only perfectly and glorious. This wasn't a work of the flesh. This was her preferring others in honor before her. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. When I'm in my flesh and someone else is honored, I get jealous. When you are in your flesh and someone else gets honored, are you jealous? Do you resent it? That should have been me? Where's my recognition? No one cares about me or my contribution. I might as well not be here. Nobody listens. Nobody bothers. I won't even try the next time. That's the flip side of this evidence, this expression of love in the body. Next, we come to three expressions in one verse. And in fact, there are two trilogies. There's a trilogy in verse 11, there's a trilogy in verse 12, and then there's a doublet in verse 13. And we only have time to look at the first of these trilogies this afternoon. This expression of love in the body, these three, we're not going to look at them. I'll just give you a heading for them. The first one, the first trilogy, is where effort is required. This is how love expresses itself in the body, when effort is required. Number two, verse 12. This is how love expresses itself in the body when difficulties are involved. And then in verse 13, this is how love expresses itself in the body when others have practical need. So let's look then first and lastly at this first trilogy, where effort is required. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Where effort is required. Business in this context isn't talking about your home industry. It's talking about business in the context, the business of serving in the body. Love, like God's love, doesn't become slack in earnestness. It's not slothful. It doesn't lose steam and grow complacent and lazy. Now, it is natural for us to become complacent and lazy, but that must be rejected. We need to reject that tendency if we are to have God-like love where effort is required. We already know the Lord's reaction to half-hearted Christians. What is it? To spew them out of his mouth. How could those who have experienced the mercies of God be half and half in their love for his business? And the second of these trilogies, it says, the second phrase in this trilogy is fervent in spirit. It's not enough for us to be competent, to be the get it done kind of Christian. And thank the Lord for get it done Christians. If it weren't for them, nothing would get done. But God requires more from us than just to get it done and be competent. He wants us to boil, to be fervent, to burn, to be on fire. We might think that it's okay for us to be lukewarm because we're orthodox in our doctrinal statement, as if that's going to satisfy God. It is right, but God requires us also to be zealous, to be on fire for him. And then the third part of this trilogy, where effort is required, and that is verse 11, serving the Lord. We serve one another. As Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We work with things of earth. Things have to be moved. Things have to be organized or cleaned or helped or cooked or washed. Things have to be spoken. But the effort that we expend in love is serving the Lord. So God's design, his design, his good and acceptable and perfect will joins the gifts of the body with love in the service of a local body. If your oil warning light comes on, it's a serious issue. And I Googled this, so I'm not quoting myself now. I'm telling you what some car expert would say. If your oil warning light comes on, it's a serious issue, indicating low oil pressure, potentially leading to severe engine damage if ignored. Immediately pull over, stop the engine, and check the oil. You could almost imagine your car saying that to you at the time when cars did actually speak to you. I don't think they do anymore. The new models have done away with that. Well, if that happened with your vehicle, what would you do? Drive on. You'd look into it. You'd do that with your car. Would you do that with your life? Would you do that with your service? With God's requirement for love like His in your life, are you practicing it? When you see others in need, are you stepping in to encourage them and help them? We have a great need for this kind of love. It's not going to be worked up in yourself. It's the product of surrendering to Christ and being separated unto Him. Would you bow with me, please?